the net effect of banning Christmas and religious symbols in public is to discourage religiosity and spirituality. The unintended consequence of trying to be fair is that you silence an aspect of humankind that is rather interesting and should not only be tolerated but brought forth.
God calls us to wholeheartedly live for Him, to love people in the way that is truly centered on others. Today on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliot shares another lesson in following the Master, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about the fact that we Christians sometimes feel that we are under siege by the secular world, especially by the secular media, because we really don't get the same kind of treatment that other religions are likely to get. And a feminist writer in Toronto's Globe and Mail asked this question: do Christians genuinely feel that their culture is under siege if the Christmas pageant is called the Winter Festival? If the kids sing Jingle Bells instead of Away in a Manger? If there's no plastic baby Jesus allowed in the classroom? Well, I'm not sure how most Christians would answer the question, but it is very interesting how the general public is responding to an answer that came out in a poll in Canada. This was their answer: yes, they do feel their culture is under siege. They do feel that too many things are being taken away from them. They are increasingly intolerant, and they are turning against what is called multiculturalism. Now, this is most unfair because the legalistic changes in our society, prohibiting the mention of Christ at Christmas in public institutions, for example, were not made because of the protests of Jews, Muslims, Sikhs, Buddhists, or Hindus. Did you realize that? Those changes were not made because of the complaints registered by Jews, Muslims, Sikhs, Buddhists, and Hindus, but by people who emerged from the Christian culture. People who have turned bitterly against it want to see all trace of Christian culture eradicated. The immigrants are not the reason for the changes. They are merely the excuse. They provided the opportunity. Now, there has always been strong evidence of this. For one thing, many of the people of color, the immigrants and others, are practicing Christians. It can hardly be on behalf of these that Christian symbolism is being eradicated. Was it then non-Christian elements who sought it? It was not. Mark Wexler, Simon Fraser University specialist in ethics and a practicing Jew, said, "The net effect of banning Christmas and religious symbols in public is to discourage religiosity and spirituality. The unintended consequence of trying to be fair is that you silence an aspect of humankind that is rather interesting and should not only be tolerated but brought forth." Mohan Sarai, president of Vancouver's Akali Singh Sikh Temple, said, "Sikhs are not offended when public schools celebrate Christmas. Sikhs respect all faiths." Don Lee, head of the Chinese-Canadian Lee Benevolent Association, who follows the teaching of Confucius, said, "The religious neutering of Christmas and the values of love and goodwill that go with it is one of the reasons young people now learn their dubious morality from TV. Moves to erase public expressions of Christianity have gone too far. It's too politically correct. It's too absolute." What has not been touched on, although perhaps might be, is if the demand to abolish the Christian Christmas did not emanate from non-Christian minorities, then where did it come from? The answer, says Fred Byfield in his column in the Alberta Report, he says, is it came from where everything else that is politically correct comes from, the lobby groups, the media, and the bureaucracy, those who for at least 25 years have been largely running the country. And again, I remind you that we're speaking about Canada here, but I think almost everything that is said would apply equally in America. Fred Byfield says, we are discovering, whether in referendums or elections or opinion polls, that the general populace is increasingly disenchanted with the way the country's being run, and this disenchantment has reached the field of multiculturalism. I think if immigrants themselves were polled, we would find that they strangely share in the belief of adopting a national culture. Among these I've talked to, certainly the great misgiving they have about Canada is not the fact it's attempting to impose a religion or culture upon them, requiring their children to sing Silent Night or endure the plastic baby Jesus in the classroom. Rather, it's that their children are being given the idea that right and wrong is purely a matter of choice. As long as they can get away with it, they can do anything they please. There seems to be no culture whatever. Consequently, there is no rationale for moral consensus, and ultimately no grounds for society even existing. Not only do they realize they cannot possibly raise their children in such a vacuum, they fear that the country itself will fall apart. This is immigrants who are talking. Now, the blame for this circumstance lies squarely upon those who have brought about the changes. They have destroyed the public mythology and tradition we once had and have replaced it with absolutely nothing. Mother, they tell us, must no longer stay home with the children. She must go out to work. But then who will stay home with the children? They do not know. Children, they say, must not be subjected to an imposed morality. They must decide things for themselves. But suppose they decide wrong. Suppose they decide to kill, rob, bully, and destroy. How can we tell them to desist without imposing a morality upon them? For this, too, they have no answer. Men and women, they say, must be free to cohabitate without the restraint of religious taboo and the ritual of marriage, and divorce must be easy and accessible. But then who and how are the children to be raised? How is the woman who has lost her livelihood to be supported? No answer. These, not the immigrants, not the minorities, are the people who demand that Christ be taken from Christmas. To be replaced, you wonder, with what? Without Christ, what are we celebrating? No answer. There are vague allusions to nature and trees and love and humanity, but please, nothing religious. So how do we get out of this? How do we recover what we have lost? We might begin by thinking about the baby. Not the plastic one, but the real one. Contemplating that baby, the Apostle John saw what he called the light of men. He wrote, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out." We have tried very hard lately, but somehow it is still shining. And you know that that plastic baby in the manger that we're talking about was a real baby. His name was Jesus. His mother, Mary, the Virgin Mary, was told in advance what his name would be. Was he merely a man? C.S. Lewis said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come away with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Hear what Sir Isaac Newton, a great mathematician, said. We account the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history whatsoever. Blaise Pascal, philosopher and physicist. How can anyone lose who chooses to become a Christian? If when he dies there turns out to be no God and his faith was in vain, he has lost nothing. In fact, he has been happier in life than his non-believing friends. If, however, there is a God and a heaven and hell, then he has gained heaven, and his skeptical friends will have lost everything in hell. Michael Faraday. Speculations, man, I have no speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Thomas Jefferson. Of all the systems of morality, ancient and modern, which have come under my observation, none appear to me so pure as that of Jesus.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.